Well, let's turn over to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, 24 to 30 is what we'll have for tonight. So continuing on in that chapter brings us to that passage. So we'll read that passage and then hear the same in its ministry. It opens up then here in Mark 7, verse 24, and tells us about our Lord. And from there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So there it is, Mark 7, 24 to 30. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bring it to us in spirit and in truth. And help us, Lord, to be attentive. And may your word penetrate into our hearts and minds for understanding and enlivening. All for Jesus' sake and for the furtherance of your gracious work in our lives. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some things are hard to understand, aren't they? I mean, just think, for example, in the world of food. Have you ever heard of balut? You know what that is? It's a Filipino delicacy. It's a fermented duck egg with the duck still on the inside, growing to the point where it stops growing once the egg gets buried and it ferments, and then they dig it back up and eat it. I always wonder, for something like that, who is the first person to think, "This spoiled duck egg probably would be good if I buried it for about a week and a half and then ate it"? It's got to be an acquired taste. What about huitlacoche? Have you ever heard of that? You probably know it by the more common name. It's corn smut, that gray fungus that grows sometimes on corn. Its nickname is the Mexican truffle, and it's reportedly a prized cuisine in Central America. Apparently, they say that huitlacoche has an earthy flavor. I'll have to take their word for it. Other examples could be given, of course. Maybe one more from the world of sports, things that are hard to understand. How did Blair Walsh miss that 27-yard field goal kick in the 2015 divisional playoffs? Vikings fans, you probably still are wondering how that happened. Hard to understand. Well, all of that is simply to say this. As we turn to Mark 7, verses 24 to 30, it's hard to understand and to know why Jesus takes this move up into the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's a head-scratcher, and commentators have wondered why this movement of the Lord takes place, and they've offered various explanations. Most of them really are just guesswork. Someone said this: "All we know is that Jesus went there. We're not told why." Fair enough, but maybe we can explore things a little further. Someone else said this: "There could be no doubt that Gentile readers would be vitally interested in this account." I think that's worth keeping in mind, because at the very least, what our Lord's movement up into this region of Tyre and Sidon shows us is that there is, in fact, something Jesus has to and something Jesus has for the Gentiles. It's not just the children of Israel that he came to, but it's ultimately for the whole world that Christ has appeared. And we get a little bit of a snapshot of this as Jesus interacts with this Syrophoenician woman and delivers her daughter from demon possession. It's an interesting move that Jesus makes. He's going away from the population centers of the Jewish people. He's going to an area where there's paganism, where there's idolatry, where there's spiritual corruption, and where there's immorality. If you want the parallel passage, it's over in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to make our way through verses 24 to 30 here in Mark chapter 7. If you have the insert, you can see the theme and points there. Jesus liberates a little girl after hearing her mother's words. And to see exactly what happened, let's look at the context, verses 24 to 26. We'll look at this conversation between Jesus and the woman in verses 27 to 29. And then we'll finish things off briefly by looking at the conclusion in verse 30 and give us some food for thought as we sign off at the end of the sermon. So a few things up front as we look at the context. If you have your Bible open, look at verses 24, 25, and 26 for a minute. In verse 24, we're told that once more, Jesus is on the move, right? And look at the details. From there, from this conversation with the Pharisees and scribes and teaching with his disciples, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. And then in verse 25, there's this sudden shift as the spotlight comes upon this woman who is coming to Jesus. But immediately, there's that word again, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. And then verse 26, Mark, interestingly, he narrates her request to Jesus without yet letting us hear directly from her mouth. He tells us what she said in narrative form. Now, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. So with regard to verse 24, that previous confrontation that Jesus had with the Pharisees and scribes and the subsequent teaching time with his disciples in that house, none of that was a deterrent. It doesn't slow Jesus down, but he carries on with his ministry, and we can be very thankful for that, because this region that he goes to, If you can picture the Holy Land in your mind, the Sea of Galilee being north and the Dead Sea being south. So this would be north and northwest of the Sea of Galilee, right along the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where the region of Tyre and Sidon is. And interestingly, and this is maybe the reason why Jesus goes there in the first place, among other things, is because he wants to lay low. Think about that. He wants to lay low. Verse 24. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. I mean, with all that he's been doing, trying to hide and trying to escape is going to be nearly impossible for Jesus as his fame and these reports about him go far and wide in the region. I mean, think of it like this. Northwest Iowa is a pretty small area. If Brad Pitt came to Northwest Iowa and walked around Walmart, I can promise you people would recognize him. It's something like that here with Jesus. Maybe pause to say this. When it comes to downtime and opportunities for refreshment, those are important for all of us. We have that today on the Sabbath, that one day in the cycle of seven that God has given us for rest and for refreshment and for a reminder of the rejoicing that we have in the gospel promise. And rest and refreshment was true even for Jesus. As the incarnate Son of God, he needed seasons of downtime. So if that was true for Jesus, then how much more is that true for each and every one of us, right? Rest on the Lord day is important. That's a blessing that God has provided. But there are other times in life when we must have rest as well. Sometimes that's during the day, and typically in our culture, that's every night. But what we learn is this. This is the key. And this is what we see with Jesus here. The need for rest that we do have, that can't keep us from recognizing opportunities when the Lord's work arises and still needs to be done. And we see that with Jesus here, don't we? Because even though verse 24 tells us that he wants to lay low, he wants to be hidden. But that's not going to happen. Verses 25 and 26 tell us that the reason it's not going to happen is because this woman who has heard about Jesus comes to him and she has a need that she lays before him and that she begs him to accomplish. And we know that Jesus is not going to ignore this woman. We know that Jesus is not going to neglect this woman. I mean, this is Philippians chapter 2 in action. Jesus is going to esteem her and her needs above his own need for rest and for some downtime. We've seen it before all the way through this point in the gospel. Jesus was always on point. He's always ready to go. He's always mindful of doing his Father's will and his Father's bidding during his earthly ministry. And he always puts other people before himself. And as such, congregation, all of that led Jesus to fulfill everything that was necessary in order for him to be a faithful Savior to you and to me and to everyone else who trusts him. Because this stop, this out-of-the-way stop in the region of Tyre and Sidon, that's one step closer to the cross of Calvary that comes at the end of our Lord's earthly ministry, isn't it? And just as Jesus took notice of this woman and of her situation, so too Jesus will take notice of you if you come to him in real repentance, if you come to him in true faith, if you come to him and trust him and believe in him and rest in his word of promise and assurance and receive all of what he has to give you in this life and most especially in the life to come, and then go in the rest of however long God has for you in this age, living in the light of Christ and his countenance upon you. Maybe a quick couple of comments before we go to the second point. If you look at verse 25, we see that this woman, she's desperate. She's in need of help. She's already heard of Jesus before. And now she looks to him for mercy. And then look what we're told in verse 25. We learn that she's a Gentile, not just any kind of a Gentile, but particularly she's a Syrophoenician by birth, so she's from this area that Jesus is going to. She's a local lady who's looking for the Lord's help because her situation is urgent. Think about her situation. A demon has possessed her daughter. That would not have been an uncommon thing in this part of that land. This was a place of spiritual darkness, of idolatry, and of false religion. A frightful and terrifying situation has gripped this woman and her daughter. And please hear me on this. Demon possession is a real thing, congregation. Not to mention lesser things like demonic harassment or demonic influence upon people and cultures, ideas. Maybe we don't always associate demonic harassment or demonic influence or demonic possession with our current cultural climate, but I would probably say that's more likely that we don't recognize it when we see it rather than it not being part of what we're experiencing as those who don't battle against flesh and blood, but who fight a spiritual warfare. I mean, biblically and historically, demonic possession, demonic harassment, demonic influence, that's a real thing. I mean, just think of some of the stuff that's happened in our culture. Was it last year on Christmas in Wisconsin that man drove his car into the parade and killed a number of people? You don't think that somehow in the background of that thinking and of that acting, there's demonic influence? Somebody like David Berkowitz, who hears voices, Jeffrey Dahmer, who feels compelled to go commit these horrific acts, not just murder, but in some cases cannibalism, you don't think that has demonic influence and harassment in the background? The rampant drug use and drug sales that we see in our culture, the rise of mental illness and mental instability, just in general, the mayhem that we see all around us in our culture and more broadly in this world. I mean, cultural connections, like the radical push for abortion up to the point of birth, access to this so-called health care, no matter what restrictions might be in place. Something like Black Lives Matter, with its anti-biblical worldview and its call to do away with the nuclear family that God has established in creation. Critical race theory that just is inherently divisive and pits people of various ethnicities against each other. I mean, for the left, the ideologues on the left to be coercive and destructive of good order, of personal freedom, and of biblical principles. Even something like the so-called LGBTQIA plus movement that promotes intolerance and immorality. You don't think that none of that has anything to do with demonic harassment or influence? Jesus said in John chapter 10, calling the devil a thief, that the thief has come only to steal and to kill and to destroy. So anything that creates disorder and mayhem, I would suggest to you, has not only sin at work in it, but the very high likelihood of demonic harassment and influence as well. That's why it tells us over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, listen to the language, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So be mindful of Satan, congregation, and the way that he is active in this world, but all the more be mindful of Jesus as you trust in him, for he has broken the chains of bondage that the devil seeks to impose, and he promises that if you look to him in confidence for his kindness, he will keep you, he will guard you, he will protect you, he will watch over you, and ultimately, he will save you, not just from sin, but from the world and the flesh, and the devil as well. Let's continue and look at the conversation that our Lord has with this poor woman in verses 27 to 29. Right? Jesus' words to her in verse 27 are in light of what she told him by way of the narrative Mark gave us in verse 26. And then in verse 28, we hear directly from her, right? So Jesus says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And then look at what she says. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." What a beautiful response that she has. It's polite, but she's very insistent on wanting the answer to her request from Jesus. And then in verse 29, I'll say it like this. Jesus replies to her with words that are encouraging, with words that are promissory, and with words that are redemptive. Look what he says. He says, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." So look at verse 27 for a minute. Does Jesus' words there surprise you? Do they surprise you? I must admit, they surprised me a bit when I read through the passage and was studying things and thinking through things. It might sound like he's a little uncaring. It might come off as somewhat dismissive to her. But upon further review, it's not uncaring and it certainly isn't dismissive. She's not Jewish. That's the reference to the children in what Jesus says to her. And he casts her in this language, in the role of a dog. It's not right to give the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. I mean, many today would say this is politically incorrect that Jesus is doing here. But he's not doing any of that. He's not being mean or rude or politically incorrect, and certainly he's not going to turn her away. So why does he speak this way to her? Is Jesus being evasive? Does he not really care about her and her daughter? Of course, it's none of that, is it? Here's what it is. Jesus is challenging her faith. And he wants to see, and he wants her to see, how badly she wants his help. And with the way she responds in verse 28, she's not offended. She's not angry that he has put her in the role of a dog who needs to be content to lick crumbs off the floor. She understands, and she's okay with this challenge that Jesus gives to her and her faith. She's content to be in that role of a dog who just gets what might fall onto the floor. If that means that Jesus will help her, then she's okay with getting what is left over, as long as her daughter can receive the healing and the deliverance that he can provide. So maybe a quick time out here. Can you say the same thing? Are you content to have what might be left over from the master's table if that's what Jesus would have in store for you? Or do you have a sense of entitlement, even when it comes to the things that you want Jesus to do and that you know if he was willing, he is able to do it? For example, when you go to Jesus for help, do you go to him with a request that's more of a demand, that's not offered in faith, but it's offered in frustration? I have to confess that's often how my prayers feel in my heart. They're not so much asking for things as they are accusatory as to why something hasn't been given or provided already. Do you pray with an urgency that's not really an anticipation of a blessing that you desire, but an urgency that really is more reflective of the fact that there's an expectation that once my request is made known to God, he must answer because he has said he will give me good things, and this is a good thing? Or when you pray, do you go to Jesus humbly, firmly, because you go urgently to make your request known to him, like Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says? That's what this poor woman did. And the obstacle test that Jesus put before her, that wasn't an impediment. That wasn't a hindrance. That wasn't anything that dissuaded her from pressing her point all the more earnestly before the Lord. Rather, and here's the stunning thing about this passage, quite to the contrary, this interaction between her and Jesus, where he challenges and tests the strength of her faith, that reveals this woman's true colors. Even though she was a Gentile who's a Syrophoenician by birth, probably involved in idolatry and false religion, here she comes to Jesus with real faith. She knew that Jesus could do what she wanted him to do, to help, to heal, to save, to deliver, to set her daughter free from this demonic possession and harassment. So let me offer some pastoral counsel like this. When you ask God or ask Jesus for what you need, keep these seven things in mind. First of all, always ask in true faith. Always ask in genuine humility. Always ask according to God's will for your prayer to be answered. Always ask and be ready to be content with crumbs that might fall onto the floor. Always ask and believe that the Master is good to all of his people, even to those who get a little bit. And that includes you as well. And always ask, trusting that Jesus will do what he knows is good, best, and right. And lastly, always ask as you look to the future, confident that you can still depend upon him as the days unfold, and that you can have your confidence and your comfort in his provision in your life, be that a lot or be that a little, at all times and in all circumstances. Let's go back to the passage in verse 29 and finish up the second point this way. Jesus gives this woman hope with these words of encouragement, promise, and redemption. Look what he says. For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. That's what she came for, and that's what she received. It's like, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and this door shall be opened to you. Over in Matthew chapter 15, the parallel passage I mentioned there, Jesus comments on the greatness of this woman's faith. So how does she respond? What does she say to the Lord after he makes this promise and encouragement and gives her redemption? Well, we're not told, are we? Mark doesn't tell us what she may have said in response. But one thing is clear. She heard Jesus. She believed Jesus. And her faith was the means to receiving this blessing from Jesus on behalf of her little girl. So let me be clear. It's not a case here where faith somehow activates God as if he's a slot machine and faith pulls the lever and out comes the jackpot. No, that's not how faith works. Faith hears and faith believes. Faith is an empty hand that God provides in order for us to receive his promises and to rest on his hope. So when God speaks or when Jesus speaks, faith trusts that word. And when Jesus is set before a person, either here as he is with this woman or here as he is in this sermon, faith believes in him. So as you sit here tonight, may this narrative, may it cause your faith in Christ to be strengthened. May it cause your heart to be drawn to Jesus, who is so kind and who is so compassionate and who is so mighty and strong to deliver as you trust him and love him all the more. May your petitions be heard and answered and your prayers received. May you have the deliverance that God knows you desire. And may all of that happen according to his will. So to close things out, let's look at verse 30. It's a simple narrative. It's very specific. And it made me wonder this. How often have we seen that answers to prayer or requests have been answered in our own lives or in the lives of our family or even in the lives of our friends? I mean, she returns home and finds things just the way Jesus told her they would be. She sees. Right away, upon going home, the tangible answer to her prayer. So let me ask this. What would you like to see Jesus do? And are you willing to wait? If it's not immediate like it was for her, if it takes time to unfold. There's lots of needs among us, isn't there? Aren't there? Some of us would like to see the blessing of healing. Maybe for ourselves, maybe for a family member. Some of us would like to see the blessing of the answer to prayer that would restore a wayward loved one. Some of us would like to see the blessing of amended marriage because things are torn and frayed. Some of us would like to see the blessing of a stable household life because sometimes all of the hustle and bustle of life, things appear to be crazy. Maybe some of us would just like the simple blessings of grace and guidance or of spiritual strength to bear up under temptation and trial. Maybe some of us would like the blessing of peace because we're anxious, the blessing of a happy heart because we always seem to be walking under a cloud, the blessing of a quiet conscience because we fight against sin and sometimes fall into temptation. Maybe some of us would like just the simple support, encouragement, and refreshment that comes from close friends who rally around us in our times of need. Now, surely all of us have seen, at least in some fashion, some of those things, right? Not perfect, not complete, but in some measure, hopefully we can see some of what I just mentioned that God has provided for us as little seasons of oasis or of little seasons of refreshment. But sometimes we must wait. Wait for Jesus to act. Wait for answers to come. Wait. It's Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will act. That's a God-given word for the occasion of waiting for answers to prayer that aren't immediate, like they were for this woman. This woman could have given up hope. She could have not gone to Jesus, but she went instead, and she asked. And one way or another, congregation, this is God's promise to us. He will fill us with all good that we need, and he will satisfy all of our desires in the end. Of that, we can be certain. It will happen, guaranteed. And so we can build upon that firm foundation without wavering, knowing that he who called you is faithful and that he will also do it. forgiving grace, acceptance with God the Father, daily mercies. Those are all things upon which to stand as we wait for answers to prayer to come in due time. And we have a sure and certain hope as we look to the future. Resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, and the sufferings of this present life congregation will be seen on that day to have been incomparable with that glory that awaits us. May the Lord give us that patience, and may He answer the prayers that we offer to Him each and every day. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for this woman and her little girl. And we thank You even more for Jesus, who granted a blessing and provided liberty for a captive. May He do the same for each of us and for our loved ones. And as You bring that to pass through the ministry of Your beloved Son, we ask, Father, that You would receive our thanks and our praise, and You would show us Your faithfulness, that we might acknowledge Your goodness. All of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Psalm 116b. Psalm 116b. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 10. 1, 2, 3, and 10 of Psalm 116b.